Worship Him in spirit and in truth. I hope that everyone had a beautiful, comforting afternoon. It's just a beautiful day, and we're blessed to have another, I hope was a profitable day of preaching at the prison, and we're thankful for that endeavor. I tell you, in that setting, I'm always amazed at the types of questions that are asked, and challenging questions, so I appreciate being able to do that, and I hope that you'll continue to remember that work in your prayers. This morning we talked about five Bible likewises. And I told you, be the Lord willing, that we would finish that sermon this evening by looking at least five more. This word likewise, which means the same or also, is found at least 107 times in the Bible. And it was a profitable study, and I encourage you to go back and try to maybe get a concordance out and look each one of those up and read every verse that uses the word likewise in it and see how much you can learn. There's a lot of things there. And we've just, as it were, touched the hem of the garment this Sunday by looking at 10 Bible likewises. The first one we're going to look at this evening, being our first one of the evening, but the sixth one in this study, is found in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And I encourage you again to take your Bibles out and follow along with me and make sure that what you're hearing is in harmony with the Word of God. In Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25, the Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren," or sisters, "yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that counteth or cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So," and here's our word, "so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And so I think we need to give our attention in this one to the fact that we need to forsake all for Christ. Sometimes when we look at that, or maybe when others look at that, they maybe go to the extreme of that and say, well, we need to cut all ties with all responsibilities we have. That's not what the Lord's saying. He's not saying that you turn loose of every responsibility that you have. But he's saying that we cannot allow anything or anyone precedence over him. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that we're not to be the son or the daughter that we ought to be, and we're not to be the husband or the wife that we're supposed to be. He's saying we cannot love anything or anyone more than him. So he's saying, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Are there things or people in our life that we love more than God? Most of the time we may be quick to just say, well, no, there's no one or nothing in my life that I love more than the Lord. Well, we may not say that verbally, but let me ask you this. Is there anything in our life that we are allowing to stand in our way from obeying what the Lord has instructed for us to do? That might be a at-home better way to approach it. And so we've got to be willing to forsake all that we have. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 begin with verse 17. And when he's gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, the divine record doesn't tell us what this guy did in the future. But here the Bible says that when he heard this saying, he was grieved at that. He turned and went away because he had many possessions. And so, perhaps for a moment of time, he's willing to allow those things to stand in his way from following what the Lord would have him to do. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Notice what the Lord said. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You see, the problem is sometimes we get caught up, and I've taught on this before, but it bears repeating. We get caught up on what we have in this life. And it may very well be that we need to throw some things away, and we need to clean house, that we need to get rid of some stuff that may be in our way from serving God. We might feel better after we do that. To do a little cleaning around the house, to turn loose some things that perhaps we've been married to in the past. That's hindered us from doing and serving God, from being the person that we need to be and from serving the God the way that we ought to serve Him. And so Jesus is saying clearly that our life doesn't consist, it shouldn't revolve around, it should be tied up in the things that we possess. But yet we want some more sometimes. Paul talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 6. He's talking about the love of money is the root of all evil, and he talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I might have said 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, but you make sure you have your Bibles out and check me on those references. But we need to understand that our life doesn't consist in the things that we have. Notice, if you will, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Now here was a man that was blessed with a great increase. But evidently, he didn't give God the glory for it. Because notice the next verse. This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool. It's foolish thinking. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall all those things be? Now notice what the Lord said. Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. I've preached that sermon before, Bible fools. And among the things that the Bible says is foolish is the thinking about my soul has everything. I can just sit back, take my ease, drink, and be merry. We're dependent upon God. The Lord taught that in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7. He gave that instruction about lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Where's our treasures at this evening? The fact that you're here says something about your interest in spiritual things because you're here, and you ought to be commended for that. I wish more people were that way. that they would be willing to come and to listen to the Word of God and worship God in spirit and in truth. But there's another one I want us to think about, which will be number 6, and this one is found in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we're going to begin with verse 3. I thought if we ever needed a dose of humility, this is a good scripture that would give us that. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." We talked about that this morning. "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard, you might say unto this sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." Verse 10, notice what he says. "So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." What an attitude to have. What a reminder for you and I to have. Because sometimes we think, well, look at what I do. Look at all the things, and maybe we begin to catalog that in our minds. Well, I do this, and I do that, and I go here, I go there, and we better watch that thinking. I get involved in this, and Lord, look at all the things that I'm doing. Now, don't miss my point. It's fine to take inventory of our life, to examine ourselves, see if we stand in faith, and make sure we're doing what God would have us to be doing. But watch our attitude about it, lest we get puffed up and think, look at me, and we stick out our chest as though we are doing perhaps more than what others are doing. Notice verse 10 again. "So likewise ye, when you've done all those things which are commanded to you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Does that hit at home? In other words, if Donnie were doing everything, I'll use myself for an example. If I was doing everything that I could think to do, and I just had a lengthy list, and I was just busy every single day doing all that I could do, at the end of the day, when I pillow my head, Donnie has just done what was expected of me to do in the first place. Nothing more. I'm a profitable servant. I've only done that which God expected me to be doing to begin with. That'll give us a dose of humility, won't it? Maybe bring us down a notch or two when we think, look at what I'm doing. It reminds me of what we read about in Luke chapter 18. Remember what we read there as far as the attitude of a certain individual? Turn there and let's look at that. Luke chapter 18. Let's begin with verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are." Now notice what he says, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. "I twice fast in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." You see how he began to catalog those things? "God, I'm thankful that I'm not like everybody else is. I'm thankful I'm not like this man over here. I do this and I do that." But yet you have the account of this other man, the publican, verse 13, "standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said," verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Think about that. The Pharisee and the publican. and the attitude that they had. Which one, by the way, would best describe me or you? In James chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, humble yourself under the hand of God, that He will exalt you in due season. To present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to notice what verse 3 of that chapter says. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's not saying don't think anything of yourself at all. We need to recognize that each one of us was created in the image of God and that we're important in the eyes of God. But the point is, let us not think more highly than ourselves and what we ought to think. There's another one I want us to think about, and this one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, as we think about Bible likewise. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 and 4. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise, there's our word, also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. I want us to think about for just a moment about the mutual relationship that we have with our spouse. I don't know your relationship with your spouse, and you don't know mine unless I tell you. But I want us to think about the fact that we need to do what God would have us to do in our relationship. Now, when you look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, begin with verse 1. Notice what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, or 3 rather, begin with verse 1. Likewise, and there's our word again. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Let me tell the women something here this evening. Don't ever let our modern society and culture deceive you into thinking that for you to be a stay-at-home mom and to raise your children and to love your husband is somehow the worst thing or path in life that you could choose. It always catches my attention when I watch the news and they debate different issues. And here they are, both the men and the women, talking as though that is the worst thing that our young women could do. I want to suggest to you that nothing more noble could be done. No more noble path could be chosen by our young women today than for them to be godly wives and godly mothers and keepers at home and to fulfill that role that God has blessed them with. And so never let someone deceive you as to think that that is somehow belittling you or demeaning you in some way because you've chosen to stay at home and rear your children and bring them up. And let me also suggest to all the men, no more noble thing could you do in the home than to fulfill our responsibilities and taking care of our families, being the husbands and the fathers that we ought to be. And so he continues by saying, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God. And we need to be concerned about what is right in the sight of God, not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And notice verse 7. Likewise, third time that word has appeared in this point. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see that mutual responsibility that husbands and wives have one toward another? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 beginning, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking about the relationship of the husband and wife, but he's doing that to show, he's talking about the relationship of Christ and the church, but he's using the husband and wife relationship to get the point across. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Someone sometimes may ask, well, Donnie, how much love should I have for my... Well, right there you go. Just as Christ was willing to die for the church, that's how much love. That I ought to be able to genuinely say I'm willing to lay down my life for Tracy. I'm willing to do whatever it may be that I need to do for my wife. And before anyone takes that and runs with it, we're not talking about placing someone above God. We've already dealt with that. But to fulfill that responsibility, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Is that always easy? I suggest that it's not. I suggest sometimes if you were to ask Tracy, and I'm not telling you to go ask her, that I might be difficult to live with sometimes. Maybe we all are. But whatever the issue is, we need to work on it. And I need to love her unconditionally as my wife. I need to love her no matter what. And she needs to do as a wife toward me what she is commanded to do. By the way, you think God knows better or do we know better? God knows better. He knows better. You go back to Genesis. The issue that was there that God remedied was that Adam was alone. And he said, it's not good that the man be alone. And he created Eve, right? And incidentally, that phrase, she shall leave her father and mother, cleave to it, they shall be. That's where that was from. The Lord used that in Matthew chapter 19. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and so forth and cleave to his wife. Marriage from the beginning has involved a leaving and a cleaving. Right? And so that's the mutual responsibility and relationship that we have. But I want to talk to you about another one. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What kind of mindset do we have? Here Peter is saying, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Romans chapter 6, the first 18 verses of that chapter is a very good reference to talk about being dead to sin. He that is dead is free. He that is dead to sin is free, and so forth. He talks about the fact that they were free from sin when they had obeyed the gospel. Verses 16 through 18 talks about I had a very good discussion at the prison today on when is an individual freed from sin, at what point? Now, there was all kinds of answers to that. At the point that they believe, at the point that they accept, at the point that they trust. And we have various responses to that question. So we talked about Romans chapter 6. Arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. Colossians chapter 3, a very good passage that talks about this idea. If you then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3 verse 1, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's making a statement. He's not asking a question. Now, if you be risen with Christ, as though that's a question. He's writing to Christians, to people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he's saying, if you've been risen with Christ, well, indeed they have been. They obeyed the gospel of Christ. Well, what were they to do? What was their mindset to be like? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, that word mortify means to put to death, kill. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. Now there was a contrast in what they did before their obedience versus what they ought to be doing now. He says you used to do that. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And then he talks to them about some things they ought to put on. What's our mind? Mortified the deeds of the flesh? Any of us here struggle with things from time to time, or maybe even a daily struggle? Doesn't mean that when we obey the gospel of Christ, all things are going to be easy. There's going to be things perhaps that we struggle with for the rest of our life. And what may be a struggle for you folks may not be a struggle for me. And what's a struggle for me may not even be a problem for you. We need to think about that when we talk to one another about our problems, or when someone confesses some fault to us, before we get judgmental about the case, and perhaps want to jump on that individual, we need to think about the fact that maybe they're struggling with something that they are genuinely, sincerely trying to overcome. And be long-suffering and love them for the fact that they're willing to talk to us about it, whatever the case may be, and help them overcome it as much as we possibly can. Philippians 2, 1 through 5, we'll not turn there and read that, but done lessons on that with you. Talked about that. Let this mind, Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He's talking about in that text about let every man esteem the things of others higher than his own needs and so forth. And so I need to put what is in your best interest first. Doesn't mean not take care of myself, but I need to be that interested in others that I'm willing to help them. And then the last one that I want to talk with you about tonight is found in Luke 15. Luke 15, and let's begin with verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And that's kind of a theme in the Gospel of Luke, especially beginning with verse 15, that here was this multitude that was drawing near to hear Jesus. Now, they didn't always like what he had to say, but they were drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, and here's our word, that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. We talked about repentance this morning. But there may very well be someone in our audience this morning who has obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you went astray. Maybe you started off, you obeyed the gospel and started as full of zeal. On fire, as they say from time to time, for the Lord. That the zeal just burned in your bones and you just couldn't help but to get out and do the things that God would have you to be doing. But along life's weary road, that flame died out. And you turned your back on the Lord. I want you to know that the Lord says that when you repent, that likewise will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Maybe you're here this evening and never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I shared it with you this morning. You know what the gospel plan of salvation is? That we hear the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, to arise to walk in newness of life. Knowing that if we leave this building tonight, that if we don't make it home or we go home and we lay down our heads on our pillow tonight and we never awake again, that heaven will be our eternal home because we've obeyed the Lord. Why not do that? Again, the invitation is extended to those who have obeyed but have fallen away or maybe did something of a public nature. You've repented of that and you want to let your brothers and sisters in Christ know that you've repented of that and that you've appealed to the mercy of God just like David did. In Psalm 51 and in Acts 8, when Simon sinned, he was told to repent of that. Pray to God that if the perhaps the thoughts of his heart may be forgiven him. We stand ready and willing to pray with you and for you. Why not come right now?